I do a lot of reading from a lot of different sources, and one of the things that's the latest fashion is the user-friendly church. Now, first of all, let me say this. It comes from a computer term regarding programs and accessories on the computer being user-friendly. That doesn't always mean they are. But anyway, the experts, if you will, are telling us that pastors and church leaders who want to be successful must concentrate their energies in this new direction. I'm quoting, reading a quote here. Provide non-Christians with an agreeable, inoffensive environment. Give them freedom, tolerance, and anonymity. Always be positive and benevolent. If you have a sermon, keep it brief and amusing. Don't be preachy or authoritative. Above all, keep everyone entertained. Churches following this pattern will see numerical growth, we're assured. Those who ignore it are doomed to decline. That comes from Mr. John F. MacArthur. I want to begin this lesson by saying that I am not against the idea of a church being user-friendly in the strictest sense of the word. I think everything should be user-friendly, and well, from the computer to the car to everything else, but everything should be user-friendly, and so also should the church. But what is objectionable to me is calling the church user-friendly when it's not. When it's not user-friendly. For example, any church that allows visitors to think that they are saved when they are not saved is not user-friendly. They're doing the people a disservice. Any congregation that allows members to remain in sin or in sinful relationships is not user-friendly. Any church that does not teach its people what the Word of God truly says is not being user-friendly. And any church that does not warn people even about the reality of hell or the fact that hell is torment is not being user-friendly. And any church that does not preach the whole counsel of God is not user-friendly. But what are user-friendly churches? Well, seeing the church as the body of Christ, and Jesus is the head of the church, we must find the church being a body of people that seeks to be in subjection to the head in all matters of faith and faithfully relate to his will and be willing to hear what he says. And churches being user-friendly, when they are being user-friendly, when they perform their task of making known the truth and defending it. Notice, if you will, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, if he was delayed, he wanted to write to him so he'd know how he should conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what the church is all about. Any church that presents a standard different from Jesus' expectations is not being user-friendly. We turn to Galatians chapter 1 and we find Paul lamenting that the brethren have been so soon turned away from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Notice, he says, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Notice, it's not different, it's another. Okay? Another gospel. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you've received, let him be accursed. One mark of a user-friendly church is that one will find out quickly, where they stand before God. A church is being user-friendly when the lost find out without much delay that they are indeed truly lost. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, we don't find the Apostle Peter messing around with words and beating around the bush and not letting people know where they stand. In fact, we find a group of people here that are cut to the heart by what they heard. Cut to the heart. And they cried out and said, Peter, what shall we do? In Acts 8 and verse 36, Philip and the eunuch, they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip didn't mess around with words. He laid it on him just the way it was. But people need to understand that they need a Savior. Something is wrong if I can attend a congregation for years and be unaware that I'm even lost. But the idea that avoiding doctrinal topics or discussions about sin or judgment as offensive is just plain false. It is, however, something we hear even amongst brethren. What I read to you was from a denominationalist, but we hear brethren preaching the same thing, and we find brethren practicing the same thing. Don't preach anything that is offensive. Don't preach anything controversial. Just make it easy and everybody will get along fine. It's like I said about a congregation that I was looking at on the internet this week. The comment thing where they described what the congregation was and so forth. One of the things they pointed out is, we are a congregation at peace. Well, that's a sure sign that they ain't peaceful the right way. There's something wrong with that. But anyway, avoiding these discussions is something that is offensive to God. It offends God and all who love truth, because non-offensive preaching has a horrible track record. If we didn't have a horrible track record to look at, we might come to another conclusion. But look at Isaiah 30 and verse 10. The people in Isaiah's time were crying out to the seers, do not see. Why? They wanted things that were not offensive. And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. In other words, they wanted sweet little lies that would profit them nothing. That's what they wanted. And that's what people want today whenever they want non-controversial preaching. The fact is, there is a right and there is a wrong. And whenever you preach what's right, you're going to offend somebody who's wrong. That's just the facts of life. And indeed, the prophets knew this to be the case. If you look at Jeremiah, for an example, Jeremiah 6, 13 and 14. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from prophet even to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Do you see how this corresponds with this philosophy of non-controversial preaching? Non-doctrinal preaching is really what it comes down to. That is exactly what was happening in the time of the prophets. And we know, of course, this was wrong. This was not God's doing. And God was upset with these people for doing it. In this passage, we observe, though, how watered-down preaching seems to be improvement for a while. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Just slightly. Yet, it's nothing but superficial healing when it comes right down to it. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 18, for those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, that is the people that are like this, and by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Very obviously, smooth and flattering speech is easy to listen to. And it will bring in the numbers. It'll bring in the numbers. But it is nothing that will change someone in the correct way for eternity. Nothing will be of a value to them. It's just smooth. And it's the kind of thing that makes you just feel like you're floating on the air. Everything's fine. Everything's nice. No rocky roads, none of that. That's exactly what man wants. And that's what man got. Whenever the prophets cried out, peace, peace, when there is no peace. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul recognized that there was a time coming, and it was very near to coming, when this would be the case. Because it says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. What does he mean by this? The people have an itch in their ear. And sound preaching doesn't fix it. It just makes it itch more. What they want is somebody who will tickle that ear for them and get rid of that. And so they seek out teachers that will help them by giving them what they want to hear. While everyone should desire life-saving truth that will really, truly give them comfort. That's what people can't understand. But John the Baptist and the apostles and Jesus himself practiced this style of preaching. Look at John, for instance. Now, let's look at him. What did John preach? Well, he challenged the generation that he was in by crying out, repent. Well, that was a generation that didn't want to hear that. Yet he continued to do that. Part of his message included a clear warning about hell. Notice the winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. And what? And burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's what John was preaching. That's what John was preaching. He wasn't soft-soaping it. He wasn't telling them smooth things that they wanted to hear. He came telling them what they needed to hear. And they needed to repent. But you know, Jesus came along and preached the same thing. Jesus preached the same thing. Look at Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's what he preached. That's what Jesus preached. In the Sermon on the Mount, he specifically addressed the sins that are common to man in every age. Notice, hate. From the beginning of time till now. Murder. Beginning of time until now. Lust. Adultery. Divorce. lying, hypocrisy in religion, paganism, greed, worry, false teachers, lip service to God, and failure to obey Him. That's a summary of Matthew 5 through 7. That's right. That's what Jesus was preaching. But do you know something? Jesus basically violated every rule of the faddish user-friendly church philosophy. I'm going to have trouble saying that. User-friendly church philosophy. He violated every one of their principles. The apostles were just as uncompromising in their preaching. It started out on Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 40. Peter told the people, be saved from this perverse generation, this crooked or wicked generation. Well, he just put it right down in simple words where they can understand it. That's what they were. Drastic and immediate action was called for in Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And the current generation was rebuked for being rebellious in Acts 7 and verse 51. Listen to it. This, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit just as your fathers did. So do you. They told it like it was. Jesus being the only way to God was something that was pressed. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved. There's not another name that can be availed in the realm of salvation, just the name of Jesus. But, you know, to say that to some people kind of makes them mad. Kind of makes some people mad. But it's the truth. It's the truth. And they talked about judgment and the day of judgment as being a reality. Paul on Mars Hill in Acts 17:30. Now God commands all men to repent. Why? Because He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. And He proved this by raising Him from the dead. That's Jesus. And Paul also in Acts 17 set forth the premise that all religions outside of the gospel of Christ are worthless. They are a sham. Worthless. But you try saying that today in some of these user-friendly circles, and you'll get some real unpleasant reaction. And by the way, that's what's real interesting. Is these people are all peace, peace. But as soon as you start rattling their cage, they become very un-user-friendly. Very un-user-friendly. Now, one thing we have to keep in mind is the fact that God consulted with no one when He authored the Bible. Everything that people do these days is based on a poll. They've taken a survey or something like that. But God did not consult with anyone when He wrote the Word. No poll was conducted, no marketing survey, no attempt to find out what the unchurched wanted or thought they needed, perceived, felt needs. When people say the church needs to meet people's felt needs, that's a real famous one with them. You need to understand the word felt. A felt need is an emotion that people think they have. But people can be dead wrong about what they actually need. Notice, we were reminded by Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 10. I'm sorry, I'm going to get there. There it is. Jeremiah 10 verse 23. I know the way of a man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. I may have any number of feelings, but they don't have anything to do with salvation. And a lot of people have felt needs. And if they don't get those needs satisfied, they're not happy with their religion. And that's how they decide whether a religion's good or bad. But felt needs are not a consideration. In Proverbs 16, verse 25, we're reminded that there's a way that seems right to a man. That would be a felt way. That would be the felt way. Seems right to a man, but what are the end of it? The end is the way of death. The fact is this. The gospel was not designed to meet perceived needs. Rather, it was designed to address real spiritual deficiencies. Think about that. It was not designed to meet perceived needs. Rather, to address real spiritual deficiencies. And that's why these people are not happy with it. They're not happy with it. Because they don't want anything that upsets their apple cart. That's what it is. And if I talk about real spiritual deficiencies in these people, they're not going to want to hear it. All they want to hear is smooth things. And really, it's a selfishness that is involved in this perceived needs thing. Perceived needs. I need this. I need this. I. God doesn't care what you need. Not really. Because you don't have the ability to see it from his sight. And the way of man is not in the man who walks to direct his own steps. And your way that seems right may be a way that ends in death. What I really want is something to address the spiritual needs and deficiencies that I have. Unlike false teachers, God never tries to sell us something that we don't need. Have you ever noticed that? Neither does God waste our time by addressing all sorts of secondary things, which are not the issue at all. Example, if I am presently engaged in sin, I might not have a good self-image, or my self-esteem might be low. Yet God doesn't spend a lot of time addressing either of those issues. Rather, he focuses on the real problem. That is, he focuses on the fact that I am sinning. That's what he does. Therefore, he calls me to humbly repent. And that is, in fact, the quickest and surest solution to the real problem. Not perceived problem, the real problem. Now that may make me unhappy. That may make me uncomfortable. But God knows what I need. You know, I can't hear the term user-friendly church. And this is funny that we had this reading this evening. I don't know how this works out. But anyway, I can't not think about Ananias and Sapphira. You know, Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, something happened to them that was against everything that people today think you have to have for church growth. In fact, what happened to Ananias and Sapphira was so scary that all the members of the church were afraid. That's right. And they should be. It says fear came upon everyone who heard about this. And in fact, some unbelievers didn't even want to come a part of this group. That's what we'd expect. That's what we'd expect. But there are some lessons to be learned from this account in Acts chapter 5. The particular sin which brought about the swift deaths of two church members is not one that a lot of people would consider to be very serious. In fact, even today, that's not a big thing. You know, it's not uncommon for people to be like that. But you know what? The fact that lots of insincere people give money under false pretenses or want to appear more generous than they really are doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference. Think about this. If the elders of a congregation demanded the death penalty for members who did what Ananias and Sapphira did today, most people would consider it a big overreaction, but it was precisely God's reaction. You think God overreacted? Do you? The fact of the matter is, we have to love the truth, even when it puts us at a personal or social disadvantage. This kind of a thing could be the death knell of a church. The contemporary user-friendly movement aims for just the opposite. Rousing fear of God, it attempts to portray Him as an easy, lenient, and even permissive God. This is further in the same quote that I began with. One doesn't hear much about the judgment of God in the Old Testament in many modern user-friendly churches. Yet this example is more than a repeat of the principle we find in the Old Testament. Whether we're talking about the lesson of Nadab and Abihu or talking about Achan in the wilderness, the principle is the same. The same. God's people need to take God seriously and treat Him as holy. And by doing this, I mean treat Him holy and obey Him, because sin in the camp cannot be tolerated. Simple as that. Simple as that. But if one stops reading on this particular text in Acts 5, you don't get the whole story. Because Acts 5:13 goes on to say, after none dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Huh? What are you talking about? Well, a part of the community respected them because of this event. Some wanted to have nothing to do with them, and that's probably what would happen today if that happened. The curious and curiosity seekers, they would fast disappear. But others greatly respected them. They admired the standards, the expectations, and they admired the fact that sin was taken seriously. I wonder how many Jewish people thought to themselves on that occasion, boy, we could use a purging like that at the synagogue. They probably did. But remember, good and honest people expect a church to be strict and to have high standards. Good and honest people expect this. The apostles did absolutely nothing to soften the impression on the community. I want you to look at this now. they are faced with a total disaster for public relations. Yeah, they're faced with a total disaster. Here we've got God striking people dead. This is going to, what are we going to, how are we going to spend this? But you didn't see the apostles doing that, did you? They did nothing. You didn't hear them say, oh, hey, we need to reinvent ourselves in order to present a more positive image. There were no apologies, no advertisements in the paper, no retractions, and no clarifications. You never found them saying, well, what God really meant was, I don't find them doing that. The facts are the facts. And you know what? Verse 14 says, and the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. What? This public relations situation that developed because of two people being struck dead suddenly wasn't a problem at all. The congregation where God did this, and notice it was just because of what some people would call mild lying, experienced tremendous growth. Why? Why? Because events like this, or like the preaching of John or Jesus, quickly weeds out the curiosity seekers and focuses on the people that are really honest, really sincere. They want life-changing teaching. They are prepared to pay the cost of discipleship, and they're ready to receive the reward of discipleship too. But you know what else it did? You can be sure of this. It prevented the congregation from being filled with half-committed people who would only water down the intensity of the group. Which, of course, would result in spiritual death. It was God's way of making sure that a congregation that had instantly grown from 3,000 to 5,000 was filled with 5,000 genuine believers rather than flakes who were ensuring that the congregation would remain sound, continue strong into future generations. It's important for us to be friendly as a congregation. And it's important for us to be useful as a congregation. But we must do so by honestly telling people what they actually need to hear in the most loving way that we can possibly tell it. Let us share the soul-saving truth, both in season and out of season. This touches on the very subject that we're talking about tonight. User-friendly churches, don't preach it when it's out of season, because it upsets people. But the truly user-friendly church, the truly user-friendly, preaches it in season and out of season. It reproves, it rebukes, it exhorts with all long-suffering and doctrine. That is truly the user-friendly church. Indeed, we must do this if we would be truly the people of God.